All right, we're continuing this evening our study through the book of Leviticus, and it's a book that is directed to the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe in the Old Testament. After the Lord had established the tabernacle in Exodus, redeeming his people, he comes to the next book to the priests and shows them exactly how they are to worship him properly. This book has been divided into three major sections, as we see up here on the board. There's number one, there's God's provision for sin. And number two, then God's precepts for separation. And then number three, there's God's promise for success. And God does desire us to have the victory, his people to have the victory. You can have the victory in Jesus Christ. And in the Old Testament here, the victory was following the word of the Lord. Even in the New Testament, it's obeying the word of the Lord. It's believing the word of the Lord, following the word of the Lord. Now, we've been working our way through God's provision for sin. We covered chapters 1 through 7, and the first provision God made were the sacrifices. The principle that he wanted to set forth was, because of sin, there is a separation. It's not that his arm is short, but our iniquities and sins have caused the separation of God from us, Old and New Testament. And in order for there to be reconciliation, there must be sacrifice. God made the provision for the sacrifices, the provision for sin. And we studied those sacrifices. Now, the sacrifices have been given. The sacrifices took place at the altar. There was the brazen altar in the Old Testament where the sacrifices were burnt and they were offered. Tonight we come to chapter 8, which is God's provision for sin through the priesthood. And we're going to move from the altar to the laver. We're going to go from the place of where the sacrifice is sacrificed to where you come in, and that's at the brass laver, at the place of cleansing. And chapter 8 tonight, if we were to look at it in the priesthood here, chapters 8 through 10, will look like this up on the board. It's going to be the consecration of the priests. Chapter 8 tonight will cover the consecration of the priests. The key words in this chapter will be the word command and consecration. You will find 11 times the Lord commanded. What did he command? Consecration. Consecration is a two-part word. You can see the word con and sacro, or sacred. It is to be made sacred. It is to declare or to make sacred the act or the ceremony of separating something from a common use unto a sacred use. And part of the provision for sin is the consecration of priests, where God wants to take ordinary, common people and consecrate and separate them unto a sacred and a holy use in the priesthood. That's what he desires to do with you and me. That's what he was doing with the tribe of Levi back then. In this consecration, there will be a call. There will be a cleansing. There will be the proper clothing. There will be the command and then ultimately the consecration. And we'll see it tonight as we work our way through this eighth chapter. Why don't we begin our reading together in verse 1 and we'll read down to verse 13. Leviticus chapter 8 verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. There's that word commanded. You're going to see it throughout this chapter. And the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put upon him the coat and girded him with the girdle and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod upon him. And he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod and bound it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. And he put the mitre upon his head. Also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar seven times. and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them and girded them with girdles and put bonnets upon them as the Lord commanded Moses. In this first paragraph here, we're seeing again that this act of consecration is something that the Lord commanded to be done. The Lord is very serious about his business of worship. Jesus told the woman at the well that they that worship the Father must worship him in spirit. Period. Now, I know that the modern charismatic Christian church would like it that way, but it doesn't end with a period. It is in spirit and in truth. You see, false balance is abomination to the Lord. There has to be spirit and truth. The spirit is the new birth. The new birth is provided by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sacrifice were given, chapters 1 through 7, the priest's sacrifice was given. Now it's time for the priest to serve, and the service comes in the worship, not just through the new birth, but also and in truth. What's truth? Thy word is truth, thus saith the Lord. The commandments of the Lord are so important. And through this chapter, in terms of consecration, the Lord is saying, child of God, consecrate yourself unto service according to my commandments. According to my commandments. You don't have the liberty, Christian, to worship God as you desire. You do have the liberty to worship God as he commands. When you do as you desire, it's no longer liberty, it's license. It's licentiousness. It's actually sinful. It's vanity. But if you do it according to God's commandments, you have great liberty as long as you walk in the precepts. This is going to be God's commandment here. He's telling them the particular way to do it. What is necessary? Verse 6. Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. You say, but we're already saved. I've already been cleansed. The Lord says, you need cleansing again. You will find that on a daily basis, the Levitical tribe, the priests, every day before they entered the holy place, they went from the altar right to the laver. That was the next stop along the way before they were allowed to pass the veil and go into the holy place and minister the table of showbread and at the altar of incense and at the candlestick. They weren't allowed to get there until they went to the laver. They had to stop at the laver on their way inside. The laver is so important. You know the passages, John chapter 13. Go to John chapter 13, spiritually. Very quickly. Passages we're familiar with, but we need to be reminded. It is needful for the Lord to remind us because we go astray. John chapter 13. Jesus is girding himself and washing them. And Peter says in verse 8, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, O Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. The laver had a little part on the bottom, where the priests were allowed to dip their feet and to wash their feet before they entered the most holy place, the holy place. Only the high priest could go into the most holy place. But they had to wash their feet because they were about to tread on sacred ground. And Jesus is setting this forth. He's saying, you're washed. You're born again. You've been washed from head to foot. But the problem is, as you work down here, your feet get dirty and you need washing. And the first thing for consecration is the cleansing. You need to come to the laver to be cleansed. Where is that? That's Ephesians 5:26. Cleansed with the washing of the water of the Word. Ephesians 5:26. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. And take a look at that one. Titus 3:5. Verse 4 would show you, after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, And the Word was made flesh. And then He gave His life a ransom for many, and that appeared to all. There is the sacrifice provided. Verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by giving Himself at Calvary's cross, by the washing of regeneration. There He's washed you from head to toe. And watch, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Not the renewal once, but the renewing. It's a ongoing renewing and cleansing. I get dirty again, I get renewed by the Holy Ghost again. I get dirty, I get renewed again. It's a constant daily process that the priest had to partake of every single day. Every day the Levite had to go to the laver and cleanse himself in order for consecration. The same's for you and me, Christian. You want to enter the holy place? You want to get in communion with God? You need the cleansing. Consecration requires cleansing. He is faithful and just. His blood cleanseth from all sin. But we need to go and we need to appropriate. The cleansing is important. Also, verse 7, back in Leviticus chapter 8, in their approach to service and consecration. See, the Lord wants to make them sacred. But are they willing to be made sacred? This was a lot to go through. This required a free, willing mind. Lord, I want to be one of those priests. Today we have to purpose in our heart. Verse 7, and He put upon him the coat, and girded him with the girdle, and clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod upon him. Verse 8, and the breastplate. Verse 9, and the mitre. Now as you go through it, there are articles of clothing that were commanded for the priests. There were 8 articles altogether. 4 of them were common, and 4 of them were sacred and holy and separate only to the high priest alone. The 4 common ones were the breeches, the pants, the coat and the girdle that held up the coat so that they could work, and the bonnet looked like a yarmulke atop the head. And those 4 were the common ones that went to all the priests. All the Levites were given those. They were all made of white linen. Now, there were also 4 separate ones only given to the tribe, to the sons of Aaron, to the high priest. And those 4 separate ones were the beautiful robe, the ephod, the breastplate, and the crown. That's mentioned in verse 9, the golden plate, the holy crown. And that's the one that said in all caps, holiness to the Lord. Now those represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And what God is showing here is that, turn with me to the book of Hebrews. And I'll show you. Hebrews chapter 7. Consecration is twofold. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 is talking about the one that wears the separate articles of the crown and the robe and the ephod and the breastplate. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously. I love the passage. Verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Verse 23, truly there were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. That's why there had to be many of them. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, because He continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needed not daily as those priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this did he once when he offered up himself. Now here's the verse. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. The high priest wore the consecrated crown, the holy crown, holiness to the Lord. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. That verse 26, you should have that circled in your Bible. And when anyone anywhere wants to talk about any priest, you just want to take them to that verse and let them look at it and say, who is your high priest? Because mine is Jesus, of verse 22, the better testament. My high priest is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. My high priest lives forevermore. Who are you trusting in? A pope? Who are you trusting in? A man in a robe? Who are you trusting in? A man in a suit and a tie? A guy in a turtleneck? Who are you trusting in? The priest I'm trusting in is holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. That's where I'm putting all my money on. All my faith is in that one there. I'm believing on that one right there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's consecrated forevermore. That's the perfect consecration. That's the one who's been declared and marked sacred by a ceremony of God, separated to sacred use. But here's God in His mercy reaching down to people like you and me in chapter 10 of Hebrews. There's a division, yet there's a unity. There's a separation between Jesus and us, and yet at the same time Jesus reaches down to call us brethren, chapter 10, Hebrews 10. And in Hebrews chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ again saying, verse 7, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. And here he offers, verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus. Verse 20, here we come, by a new and a living way, which he hath consecrated for us. Not only is he consecrated forevermore, but he's consecrated a way for us, so that God can take common, ordinary vessels and set them apart for his use. And that's what he's trying to do with the tribe of Levi. That's what he's trying to do with the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, is to consecrate us by a new and a living way. Lively stones built up upon the chief cornerstone with a living hope and a lively hope. That's what our faith is all about. We don't sing Gregorian chants around here. We don't have a dead faith. We have a living faith that he's consecrated us unto through the veil. That's his flesh. He died so that we might have life. And he's trying to consecrate us to the priesthood. That's if we're willing. That's if we're willing. We must be willing to be clothed with the common articles, the breeches, the coat, the girdle, and the bonnet made of the white linen. What is that white linen? Turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. And here we are where the victory has come. Verse 1, after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia. That's the first time that word's found in your Bible. Right there. Revelation 19:1. Alleluia. That's one of the two common words that's understood all over the world. There are two of them. Amen and Alleluia. Alleluia. Hallel is praise. Yah is the Lord. Praise the Lord. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. And now we're getting ready for the marriage of the Lamb. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice. Give honor unto him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And the common articles that Jesus Christ gives to us in consecration is the righteousness of saints, the white linen, pure, representing His purity. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool, white. It says, verse 8, it was granted her, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Yes, she ought to be. That would only be appropriate. That would be meet. That would be proper. Unfortunately, you turn back to Revelation chapter 3, and you find that isn't always the case. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. The very age that you and I live in. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. O thou sayest, I am rich, you know, materially, earthly, increased with goods, physically, financially, have need of nothing. Knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked spiritually? 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. It was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And today, how many Christians are not arrayed in the fine linen, clean and white? Why not? I think because we drag it through the mud. Or sadly, some of us take the fine white linen and we wrap it in a box and stick it in a closet somewhere and never bring it out. And no one sees us in the white linen that separates us as one of the saints, consecrated unto God with a mouth that speaks the oracles of God. And it's like the one that took his talent and hid it. I was afraid, Lord. Thou art a hard man. Thou art austere. And consecration required the proper clothing. Without the clothing, don't enter the holy place. Without the clothing, stop at the veil. Consecration, the call, the cleansing, the clothing. It's commanded. As the Lord commanded Moses, we see throughout the chapter, going back to Leviticus 8. This is one of the Lord's commands. Today I must think Christianity is of the opinion that the Lord makes requests. But the Lord makes commands. Thus saith the Lord. If a man love me, he will keep my commandments, Jesus said. They're commandments. How the Lord desires to have, in the midst of a dirty and filthy dark world, saints clothed in fine white linen raiment, walking about that looks separate. Have you ever seen it? I mean, we're so used to seeing children playing, and they're dirty and they're messy and they're like pig pen. And what it's like once every so often when there's a group of children that are dressed up and well-behaved and white and clean, how separate they are. How the children of God ought to be different from the children of this world. And the Lord says consecration requires the right clothing. The right clothing. Not so much the outer clothing, although ladies, please, and men too. Modest apparel. But really the heart clothed with meekness and humility, which in the sight of God is of great price. A spirit that is clothed with temperance and love and joy rather than anger and the wrath of man which worketh not the righteousness of God. A mouth that doesn't speak frivolity and dirty jokes but speaks as the oracles of God. Clothed in the white raiment, the fine linen, white and pure. Back to where we are here. And we see that Moses is verse 13, he brings Aaron's sons and he puts the coats upon them and girds them with the girdles and put the bonnets upon them as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 14, and he brought the bullock for the sin offering. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering. And he slew it, and Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger, and purified the altar, and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar, and sanctified it to make reconciliation, and took all the fat that was upon the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys and their fat, and Moses burnt it upon the altar. But the bullock and his hide, his flesh and his dung, he burnt with fire without the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the ram for a burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and he killed it, as Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. Now notice there were two times that Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon something. Verse 14 and verse 18. Verse 14, they laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering. And then verse 18, he brought the ram for burnt offering, and they laid their hands upon the head of the ram. Now, the sin offering is offered for the sin of Aaron. These priests needed to be consecrated with a sin offering. Not like Jesus Christ, who separate from sinners. He needed not to offer blood for his own sin. But the sin offering is the fact that Aaron and his sons had to lay their hands on that thing and identify. And what they're saying is they're confessing, I am a sinner. I am a sinner. Now looking at Aaron, the earthly man, not the type of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the man Aaron and his sons Nadab and Abihu and Eleazar and Ithamar and all the sons of Aaron through the days past, all the way until the temple sacrifices were ended, had to lay their hands on that sin offering and confess before the whole congregation and the Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. You want to be consecrated for service to the Lord? You need to know your place as a sinner. Take your place as a sinner. The Lord came not to call the righteous. I was telling that a man on the phone the other day. If you think you're religious, if you think you're righteous, I have no gospel for you. The gospel is for sinners. It's not for good people. There's none good. No, not one. I'm not talking on this level. I'm talking on this level. God's saying, according to my perfect and holy word, there's none good, no, not one. Aaron, you're the high priest. You think you're something special? Put your hands on the sin offering and tell everyone, confess, I'm a sinner. And then in verse 18, Aaron, lay your hands on the head of the ram of atonement, and put your hands there and say, and this one, Christ, is the Savior. Identify as a sinner, and then identify with the Savior and grab hold on Him for His power. The ram of atonement is the Lord Jesus Christ. When Abraham offered Isaac, lay not thy hand upon the lad. Now I knowest thou loved me. And he turned around and he saw a ram caught in a thicket by the horns. And that's the ram of atonement, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a sinner, and Christ is the Savior. Come to the foot of the cross. Grab onto your cross as a transgressor. And then grab on to the cross of Jesus Christ, the Ram of Atonement. And then sprinkle the blood round about the altar. Verse 20, and he cut the ram into pieces. And Moses burnt the head and the pieces and the fat. And he washed the inwards and the legs in water. And Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet savor and an offering made by fire unto the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And there they are. He is the only sweet savor unto God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. Verse 22, and he brought the other ram. Now a second ram is brought, the ram of consecration. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it. And Moses took the blood of it, and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. Now comes the ram of consecration. Now they're identifying with the fact that they are laying themselves down. They are baptizing themselves into death that they may live the consecrated life. Christian, the only way you and I can live for Christ is by baptizing for death our old ways. Like Paul said, count them as dung. What is it you were trusting in before you came to Jesus Christ? What is it really worth compared to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Is it not dung? Then baptize it into death and bring yourself forward and consecrate yourself to Jesus Christ. What happens? He takes the blood and he puts it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear. This is the ear that will hear the word of the Lord. This is the ear that will hearken unto God's commandments. This is the ear that will fear the word of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You know, there's a number of things that require an ear. Fear, hearing, hearkening. They all require an ear. Look at the English word. The word ear is in every one of those words. Isn't the English language a beautiful language? You can't do that in Hebrew or Greek. Only in English. God gave you this language of English. And that requires your ear to hear, your ear to fear, your ear to hearken, your ear to learn. That's the type of ear consecrated. The right ear, the right hand consecrated to service, the right foot to go into the right path. Let me take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 tells us that, verse 2, a wise man's heart is at his right hand. The priests were consecrated to the right way because it's the right hand of God at the right hand where Jesus sits. Who hath believed our report? The holy arm of the Lord hath been bared before all. It is God's right hand. A fool's heart is at his left. In the Bible, just for your own sake, that if you were to take the Bible and divide it into Old and New Testament and hold it in your hand, which testament is in your left hand and which is in your right? The Old is in your left. The New is in your right. The Old is the letter. The letter is condemnation. The New is life. The life in Christ Jesus. It's the right hand. The picture in Zechariah chapter 3, when they're all standing before the Lord, and Joshua the high priest is standing there. Zechariah chapter 3. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand. This is curious. Here's the Lord on his altar, and right in front of him, there are two people standing. There's Joshua the high priest, and there's Satan at Joshua's right hand. Now think about it. If Satan is at Joshua's right hand, that puts him at God's left. And that puts Joshua at God's right. And that Joshua is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wise man's heart is at his right. And so therefore is at his right hand. And therefore the consecration was done the right way. Right is right, folks. And left is wrong. And that applies politically too. But it definitely applies spiritually. And you want to seek ye the right paths and the right way. And the consecration was on the right side there where the wise man's heart is. And the blood had to be applied. And he brought Aaron, verse 24, and he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put the blood upon the tip of their right ear and upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon the great toes of their right feet. And then Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. The blood must be applied. In consecration, you need the blood of Jesus Christ applied. The sad thing is there are many people running around today claiming to be ministers of God. There are 1.2 billion quote-unquote Christians in the world, led by a number of different ministers, quote-unquote, being Christians, many who have never had the blood applied in their life. In order to be consecrated, the blood must be applied. Has it been applied to the lintel and the doorpost of your heart? The blood must be applied. You must be born again. You must be born again. And then you want to stay close to Calvary and that sacrifice in order to be consecrated. Verse 25, he took all the fat and the rump and all the fat that was upon the inwards and the caul on the liver and the two kidneys and their fat and the right shoulder. And out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake and a cake of oiled bread and one wafer and put them on the fat and upon the right shoulder. And he put all upon Aaron's hands and upon his son's hands and then waved them for a wave offering before the Lord. Now the picture there is found in Hebrews chapter 12. You're taking all the work that the Savior has done, the inner work and the outer work and the unleavened bread, that's the Bible, and the oil, that's the Holy Spirit, and you're taking all of this together, Hebrews chapter 12. And it's a hard consecration involving a lot of work there. Hebrews 12:11, talking about the Father of spirits chastening us. Just to see the end of verse 9, the Father of spirits. Talking about, end of verse 10, he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Verse 11, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised therewith. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down. He took all of this stuff and all of this work, and he lifted it up and he waved it before the Lord. Rather than the hands hanging down with the consecration, he exercised, end of verse 11, he exercised thereby. This now, we like exercise. Bodily exercise profiteth. It does. They say it profiteth little. Why does it say that? Well, I mean, probably looking at it in the space of time. I mean, our life is short. You exercise in your body, you'll get this much profit, a little profit in the space of time. But godliness is an exercise that profiteth unto eternity. And here he's saying, okay, you can do your physical exercise, that's good. But how about some spiritual exercise? Exercise thereby through God, through the chastening, through the work that's going to happen in consecration. As you consecrate yourself to the Lord, you're going to find yourself going through spiritual workouts. You're going to be exercised by God. It's not going to be an easy path when you consecrate yourself into service to the Lord. You're going to find obstacles and opposition and winds of adversity and people coming against you, members of your own family, friends that don't understand it, and you're going to be exercised by all this. And then what do? Oh, woe is me. It's not easy, the Christian life. Nobody knows how hard it is. He says, lift up the holy hands and wave it before the Lord and say, it's good to be one of your priests. Lord, I'm thankful you've consecrated me unto this. And give him a wave offering. You're going to need the Holy Spirit to do that. Because the natural man isn't going to do that. You're going to need the brothers and the brethren and the sisters coming together in the assembly where the Holy Spirit really begins to move as the candles come together on the candlestick and the light grows and it just begins to grow and glow brighter. And then we'll lift up the holy hands. Here in the house we do it. We sing those songs. Don't you ever get excited singing those songs? Don't you say something, want to just wave and shout to the Lord? You want to hold your Bible up? Here's a wave offering on the Lord. Take that unleavened bread and wave it before him and lift up the book and say, thank you, Lord, for this book. There's a wave offering. Upholding it. Verse 28, and Moses took them from off their hands and burnt them on the altar. Upon the burnt offering, they were a consecrations for a sweet savor. It's an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Your consecration is unto God. It's pleasing in His sight. We can bless God. Isn't that amazing? We have the ability to bless the Creator of the universe when we consecrate unto Him. Verse 29, and Moses took the breast of the ram of consecration, the chest part, and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord. For of the ram of consecration, it was Moses' part, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now here's what you're doing. When we take the first wave offering, we're exercising ourselves unto godliness, and we're waving the Bible before the Lord. But when we take the breast we're upholding the love of the shed blood of Jesus Christ before the Lord. John leaned on his breast, and underneath that breast is where that heartbeat that was full of that blood. And we have to remember the love of God that flows as He shed His precious blood for us. And they waved that also, a wave offering, always remembering. The banner that He has over us is love. That's the banner. We wave the unleavened bread in our exercise, and we always wave the banner of love. If our love waxes cold, iniquity will abound. So He's reminding us, you need to wave that too. Sometimes if you just get so busy in the waving service of exercise of 27 and 28, and you forget the breast and the love of 29, service gets kind of funny. It takes a different spirit to it. You can be in service of God with a bit of anger, but as long as you remember verse 29, the breast, the wave offering of the ram of consecration, then that changes the consecration. We need that love in our service. My prayer for me, when I get down and pray, is that the love of Christ would constrain me. That's what I need. The love of Christ. I love this book. This is a great book. But this book isn't enough. I need the love of Christ flowing through this book. I can wave this, but if I wave this without the love of Christ, it becomes different. It takes a different aroma on, different savor. Verse 30, and Moses took finally of the anointing oil and of the blood which was sprinkled upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with them and sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with them. And then finally what happens is you go through, follow the call and cleanse and clothe and obey the commands. The consecration comes when the anointing oil falls with the blood, and the Holy Spirit will come. The Holy Spirit will anoint you with His fullness, the fullness of the Spirit. But it has to come God's way in consecration. It has to come God's way with the right clothing. It has to come God's way with the proper cleansing. It has to come God's way with God's commandments, not someone else's commandments, not a translation committee's commandments. That's not going to work. Those aren't God's words. Those are perverse words of corrupt minds disputing the Word of God. It has to come with God's commandments, but when it comes that way, the anointing oil and the blood will flow. And the consecration will be real. And it will be a sweet savor to the Lord. And then there is a particular time that Moses took Aaron historically through this. Watch verses 31 through 36 as we finish the chapter. And Moses said unto Aaron, to his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and there eat it with the bread that is in the basket of consecrations, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. And that which remaineth of the flesh and of the bread shall ye burn with fire. Ye shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days, until the days of your consecration be at an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you. As he hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. Therefore shall ye abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, that ye die not. For so am I commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. This consecration was done to prepare Aaron, the high priest, and his sons, and the Levites before the 11 tribes. And it was done there at the door for a 1 week period, 7 days. Now, historically, that's what happened. God was putting them through a period of intense consecration before the fire would come down upon the altar and the Lord and the glory of God would appear unto all the people. Now, spiritually, practically, what he's saying to the Christian spiritually is in verse 33. And 33 is an interesting number. Ye shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days, until the days of your consecration be at an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you. And here's what he's saying in verse 33. 33, the Lord gave his life for you. and he died for you. And he knows that you come and you worship him. And we gather together on the first day of the week, as was Paul's custom in the new church that God consecrated and set apart from in the book of Acts that we read of. But what he's saying is, all the days of your consecration are 7 days. Folks, this is not a one day a week religion. This isn't for Sundays only. He's saying practically, you're at the door of the tabernacle 7 days a week. Well, you mean I got to come to Grace and Truth Church seven? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying you personally, consecrated unto the Lord, need to understand it's a full 7 day a week consecration to God. When you leave the church house, you're still consecrated to God. When you go out, you're still bringing the tabernacle with you. Wherever you go, the whole congregation is watching you 7 days a week. Which congregation? The 11 tribes that aren't priests. Who might that represent? That represents the lost people on planet Earth that aren't priests unto our God. And 7 days a week, they're watching you. They just don't want to know how you behave Sunday in church. Anyone can behave in church and be a good guy for 45 minutes. What are you like the other 167 hours and 15 minutes you're out there? The consecration is real. This is how they're going to know if you're really separated. Something common has been put apart to sacred use. When the trials and the tribulations and the persecutions and the fire comes in your life, they're watching you. And are you still consecrated? Jesus Christ didn't come to get you out of your circumstances. He came to walk with you through your circumstances, not to change your circumstances, to change you in the midst of your circumstances, so people could watch a consecrated Christian and say, that's different. That's different. It's a 7 day a week thing that we're looking at here, not just once in a while. Turn back your Bible to 1 Peter. Chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Remember, he was talking about part of the exercise is going through chastening? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says this, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Set him apart in your heart. "And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." I want to ask you, how many people have ever asked you about Jesus Christ and about your Christianity? I mean, I know every lifestyle Christian living lifestyle evangelism is expecting someone to come up and ask them about being a Christian. How many have ever asked you? Now watch how and when it happens. Notice verse 15 follows 14, and 14 doesn't have a period. 14 has a semicolon. Why? Because 15 is attached to 14, and 14 says, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake." Here it is. When you're going through those circumstances, when you're going through the persecution, when you're going through the trials and tribulation, when you're going through the chastening, if you do this, happy are ye. You're truly consecrated. And even though your circumstances aren't changing, you are, and people can see a difference. Then what happens? People will ask you a reason of the hope that's in you. And then you'll be ready to answer them. But if you behave in the circumstances like everyone else, no one's going to ask you. They've watched everyone else's religion fail. They've watched the Mohammedan swear. They've watched the Catholic swear. They've watched the unsaved liberal Protestant swear. They've watched the atheist swear. They've watched other people lose their cool. But if you suffer and are happy in the midst of it, and not troubled and not terrified, they're going to say, "What is it? Man, what is it, woman? How do you do that?" 7 days a week. 7 day consecration. We're running out of time. I'll give you the last turn. Leviticus 8. Spiritually, practically, 7 days a week, the consecration. Doctrinally, verse 35. "Therefore shall ye abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night, 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord." doctrinally, when we studied the day theory, we saw that the Lord is setting up the experiment on planet Earth for 7,000 years. And during the millennium, during that final year, the day of the Lord, when Jesus Christ is here, they will reestablish temple worship, Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48. Then the Lord will rebuild the temple of David, Acts chapter 15. And they'll still be at the tabernacle going through the nation, going through, if you will, summer school. What they should have gotten right the first time when the Messiah came, they'll get a chance to practice it the second time. And so you're going to see this for 7 days. They'll be at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night, 7 days. And then finally, heaven and earth will pass away and there'll be a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And then the temple of God will be with man. But doctrinally, that's the application there. They'll be doing those sacrifices again on the seventh day. It'll apply then. But spiritually, Christian, you're God's all week long. So heed the call. Avail yourself of the cleansing. Clothe yourself with the robe, fine, white, linen, clean, pure, without spot. Heed the commands and offer yourself a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service, consecrated to your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this chapter of the consecration of Aaron and the priests. And Lord, help us to attire ourselves with that common clothing. Clothe us with the spirit of meekness and humility. Help us to cleanse, heed thy commands, and be consecrated 7 days a week. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.